beloved of her friend and yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, according to the children, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. You know, you read that first verse, that's not very encouraging at all, is it? Unless you know the context of it. Verse 2, so I loved her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, now shalt not be for me, be for another man. So will I also be for thee. With that, we'll pray as we get into the message for this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for how you take care of each and every one of us. And Lord, the wonder of your love, it just blows my mind away. I thank you for how much you do love us. And I pray you will help me to communicate the message here for this morning. Let our hearts be still as we think on your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to read a letter to you. It's not my letter. It's a letter out of James Dobson's book, but it's a powerful letter. And it's from a father to his daughter. And the book is called When God Doesn't Make Sense. The father writes, my dear Bristol, before you were born, I prayed for you. In my heart, I knew you would be a little angel, and so you were. When you were born on my birthday, April 7th, it was evident that you were a special gift from the Lord. But how profound a gift you turned out to be. More than the gurgles and rosy cheeks, more than the firstborn of my flesh, a joy unspeakable. You show me God's love more than anything else in all of creation, Bristol. You've taught me how to love. And I certainly loved you when you were cuddly and cute and when you were jabbering your first words. I loved you when the searing pain of realization took hold that something was wrong and that maybe you weren't developing as quickly as your peers. And even when you we understood that it was more serious than that. I loved you when we went from the hospital to the clinic to the doctor looking for medical diagnosis that would bring us some hope. And of course, we always prayed for you. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And I loved you when you moaned and when you cried. And your mom and I, we and your sister would drive for hours a night to help you fall asleep. I loved you when you were confused and when the tears in your eyes, you would bite your fingers and your lip. By accident. I loved you when your eyes crossed and when you went blind. I most certainly loved you when you could no longer speak, but hope profoundly I missed your voice. I loved you when scoliosis began to wrench your body like a pretzel, and when we put a tube in your stomach so that you could eat. We fed you one spoonful at a time, even up to 2 hours per meal. I managed to love you when your contorted limbs made changing 10 years of diapers difficult. Bristol, I even loved you when you could not say the one thing that I longed to hear, Daddy, I love you. Bristol, I love you when I was close to God and when he seemed so far away. I loved you when I was full of faith and when I got angry because things were not going the way I imagined. And the reason I loved you, my Bristol, in spite of these difficulties, is that God put his love in my heart. This is the wondrous nature of God's love. He loves us when we are blind or deaf or twisted in body or in spirit. God loves us even when we can't tell him that we love him back. My dear Bristol, now you are free. I look forward to the day when, according to God's promise, we'll be joined together completely and whole and full of joy. And I'm so happy that you have your crown first, and we're going to follow you someday in God's time. I love you, Daddy. You know, it's a powerful letter when you think about what that means. To take care of somebody that just really is beyond words, beyond comprehension, and there's no way that they can fully wrap their minds around how much you do love them, but you show it in all the ways and how you take care of them, how you minister to them, how you meet their needs. Beyond their ability to really love you back, you know. And when I found that letter, I thought, how powerful of a love. You just don't find that hardly anymore. But when I read the book of Hosea, I find something that goes even beyond that. Beyond even what words can express. This is God's love. It's an emotional letter coming from the heart of God. And sometimes we struggle with, well, what is God's love like? because it's really hard to put in words unless you know your own testimony and how much God loved you where you are, how much God had brought you through and the devastation and the sin that you've been put through in your life, and yet God loved you in spite of all the sin that he had to put up with for how many ever years it was before you found God's redeeming grace. And how to express that love is something that only you and God can really understand. It's been said that in the book of Hosea, Hosea is the Old Testament equivalent of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the Old Testament version of that. In order to really comprehend it, God puts it in ways in which it's acted out before us. It's one way that, you know, you write it down on a letter, but it's another way in which you demonstrate that. And God is demonstrating his love before us with his undying love. The Lord uses Hosea to demonstrate his love to Israel, but not just to Israel, but to us as well. His name means salvation. And the book is literally a message of salvation to a spiritually bankrupt people. When you think about the nation of Israel, they were not much to be desired, to be honest with you. They were people that left God on numerous different occasions. They went in the opposite direction. You can't imagine the heartbreak that this would have brought to God himself. You say, heartbreak to God? Yes. God is heartbroken over some of these situations. During the days of Hosea's ministry, Israel was a very prosperous nation. God had blessed them. He brought them into a land in which they had plenty. And time again, God would come to their rescue and set them up and help them and bless them in so many ways, even despite the fact that they had rebelled against him. And yet God would continue to minister to them, and yet they still would not turn. Hosea's ministry was to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He ministered at the same time as Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was to the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and during that time of the reign, Isaiah was down there. Hosea was to the northern part of the section, ministering in a place called Samaria, a place known for their wickedness. It was a time known for, like, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who put the golden calves up in Dan and Beersheba and caused great apostasy in the land. When he came out right after Solomon had left the reign, he was dead and gone. Rehoboam in the southern tribe, Jeroboam up in the north, and caused great apostasy. This is the place where Hosea is ministering. This would be about the time of Isaiah the prophet, as he prophesies. Israel during this time enjoyed peace politically and militarily. They were morally bankrupt. We recognize this from verse 1 of chapter 1, or actually chapter 1 of verse 3. Sorry. When he says, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of God toward the children who looked to other gods. That's what they were doing. Looking to other gods and loved the flagons of wine. And among the other gods that they looked to, it was well known, you know, several of the nations around them, whether it was Moab or Edom or Syria, you know, they looked to the gods of Chemosh, the gods of Baal, the gods of Ashtaroth, and they would go after these other gods and serve them and worship them, and they would call upon them, thinking that they would bring the rain and they would bring in the prosperous seasons. We realized that that was not the case. During the times of King Ahab, when Elijah says it's not going to rain for the space of 3.5 years. But they were looking to other gods, and it caused them to act in ways that were vile and unimaginable. But they were guilty of a great spiritual evil and leaving God. Israel was hard of hearing the word of God. And yeah, so again, you know, it used to be at one time when God would send them, and they would say a word, he'd send his prophets, and they would go and speak a word and confront the sin that was going on in the land in order to draw the people back unto himself, because they seemed to be hard of hearing. They wouldn't hear what God had to say. And so God turned from just speaking the word to demonstrating. We recognize God used some of his prophets in very unusual ways. You think about Ezekiel, you know. He's one of those unusual prophets where he dig through a wall. Where was a time where he laid on his side for so many days and laid on his other side for so many days. A time where he, I won't go into some of the details out of the book. Man, it was awful, some of the things he was put through. Couldn't even mourn for his own wife. How he dig through a wall, how he set up a battle armament, like toy soldiers setting up a battle and array to show. Really put before their eyes, this is what you're doing. This is what your sin is causing. This is what is going on. And this is what he's going to do through Hosea. He's going to show the children of Israel what they are actually like. You are the ones who are going out. It should have been a special love. It should have been a vital love. It should have been a love that brings in much worship to God, honor to God, but yet it does the complete opposite. You guys went out and you've decimated. You trampled on the heart of God. And he demonstrates this through the book of Hosea, through Hosea's life and through his family relationship. Hosea's ministry is one that revealed the very heartbeat of God, showing love to a faithless people who had broken God's heart. A man who had suffered great heartbreak from an unfaithful wife and also living amongst an unfaithful people. This was Hosea. And yet he wants to show his people through Hosea how much he wants to bring his people back. This is a love where he's going out and he's reclaiming the love for a people who, beyond all imagination, wanting to restore them, wanting to love them, wanting to have that relationship, wanting to reconcile them unto himself. This is a love more than I can put in words, okay? But if there's one message that can be lifted out of this book, it's this. God can restore any relationship. He can restore any marriage. He can restore any people. That's what comes out of the book, and you'll see that here. As we get into the message for this morning, he's going to restore these people. He's going to restore this wife from the awful consequences of sin and bring her back into a position even better than what she had before. And this morning, we're going to look at a few verses today, and we're going to preach on, again, God's amazing grace of God's redeeming love. And we notice here the wonders of this loving pursuit as we see Hosea and what he's going to do, and he's going to pursue Gomer, his wife, going to pursue her, even though she doesn't deserve to be pursued. His love is going to be so bound that his heart will never be taken away no matter what happens. It's a loving pursuit. It's a limitless purchase. Because of the price that Hosea is going to pay to get his wife back, it's going to be a lasting purpose. Which is going to be a restored relationship, and it's going to be better than it's ever been before. And so we see this loving pursuit, and we have to understand this, what's going on here. We have to back up to chapter 1 and see what's going on here in the book, Hosea chapter 1. And particularly in verse 2, we notice he says, at the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. It's interesting how the Lord uses those terms, because it's not what we would imagine. We would say to ourselves, how could God command a man who is pure and upright and holy and just, a man who is a prophet of God, who's speaking God's word, how could he command Hosea to go take a woman like this? I mean, she is broken in so many different levels. You seem to me, you know, on the surface level, it doesn't make sense. Until you realize that Gomer wasn't like this originally. Gomer was pure originally. When we read these words, we have to understand the wife of whoredoms, the children of whoredoms. What he's trying to say is this, that she is going to be taken from a people who are known for her idolatry and their immorality and for their forsaking of God. This is going to be the kind of wife. She's going to be a demonstration of what Israel is actually like. And when he takes her unto himself, it's going to be a pure marriage for a short period of time. There's going to be a great love there. an inseparable love there. It's going to be pure. It's going to be holy. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be just for a short period of time. And Hosea is going to go out and he's going to continue to try to turn these people back unto the Lord their God. He's going to confront them for their sin. He's going to lift up his voice like a trumpet and going to call them back unto the Lord. And they're not going to listen to him. And it seems to me, I don't think Gomer wanted anything to do with Hosea's ministry. I think she realized how hard it was going to be. But Gomer was a product of her society, and she would go the way of Israel that we find here. It was not easy for Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, we see that God had blessed him with a son, Jezreel. It says, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I'll avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Even his children had a purpose behind their names, and they would betray something that was going to happen there in their near future. Jezreel is a name. It means to scatter. It means to throw out. It means to cast away. And that is the one meaning of the word Jezreel. And his name would be a picture of what was going to happen, because God was going to cast off the throne of Jehu. I gotta be careful. You know, sometimes I got to keep the message condensed here. But anyway, every single name of these children have a purpose behind their name. But this son was born unto Hosea. The Bible tells us in verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. It was his son. His son. By the time we come to our text, we realize that Gomer is called an adulteress over to Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil, my drink. She was using her body to get what she wanted. And we find out the first son was his. Then she begins to have some other children that we have here, and their names are Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami. Lo Ruhama means no mercy. Lo Ami, it means not my people. Again, picturing what God was going to do with the nation in this short period of time. What names did they use to demonstrate what was going on here in this picture? It appears that these lovers of Gomer had put her up for sale, because we read in Hosea chapter 3, verse 2, so I bought her. In other words, she was put up for sale. And this gives us a glimpse into Gomer's lifestyle. It's a picture of what sin produces in every life that it touches. A lifestyle of unrepented sin may bring pleasure. The Bible tells us there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? The way of the transgressor is hard. Sin always leaves us with a heavy price to pay, and eventually, if not turned to God, it leads to hell. And so no one ever gets away with sin, not even Gomer. She will suffer the devastation of her choices. We reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow of the flesh, he sow to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. If he sow to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And she was going to reap what she had sown. We notice Gomer's lust, according to Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I've already mentioned her children that we find here. But it says they were not born unto him, or bear him a son. This time it was conceived unto her. In verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. Again, Lo Ruhama means no mercy. Lo Amni means not my people. And what's striking about these references, again, they were not his children, and yet they are brought up in his home, and he still takes them in, but they're not his. They're not his. Hosea had a wife who committed some great atrocities and violated their love their marriage relationship. And Gomer abandoned her family eventually and pursued after her lust. Their life is a real life example of what God wanted to show the nation of Israel, what they were like, showing them how they had violated His trust, had trampled on Him, trampled on God. They lusted after the gods of the Canaanites. They abandoned the God of their fathers. And it's really amazing. I'm not going to go into the names for sake of time. I really want to. I'm not going to go into their names for sake of time. But again, it pictures things that is going to happen shortly in the future. And God's going to deal faithfully with the children of Israel. They will be cast out for a short period of time, but the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's what Paul writes. And so God will be faithful to Israel, restore them unto Himself. Chapter 2 speaks of punishment and restoration of Israel. And we find that all down through chapter 2, particularly the restoration is what really blows my mind. There's going to come a time where He's going to deal with the nation. And He says, you're going to no longer call me Bali. Name which means master, it means Lord. And it's so closely associated with the word Baal that it brings an atrocity to the heart and mind of God. He says, I don't want you to remember even the names of the God. You're no longer going to call me Bailey, Master, Lord. That was the kind of relationship which they had. They were so used to offering their gifts upon the altar to these other gods, Chemosh and Baal and Ashtaroth, that they treated God much the same. And God tells them over in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, He says, go and learn what this meaneth. I'll not have sacrifices, but mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifices. Because they were so used to bringing their sacrifices. God says, I desire mercy. And they're no longer going to call him Bailey, but they're going to call him Ishi, which means my husband, my man. This is the one whom I'm going after. This is the one who has my heart and my mind. He said, this is going to come to pass one day. The restoration will take place. But not only do we see Gomer's lifestyle and Gomer's lust, but we see Gomer's lover in spite of how she hurt him. In spite of how she treated her children. I don't know if she left them at home and she went out about her way and dealing with life the way she's always just taking advantage of the marriage relationship, taking advantage of the children. In spite of how she's lived her life, mind-blowing as it is, Hosea still loves her. Sometimes we think to ourselves, how could you love such a woman? Love goes deeper than sin. This was God's love. The treachery and infidelity doesn't stand in the way of His love. And God loves His people with an undying love. I'm so glad that He does. So glad that He loved me despite the things that I've done. Hosea is told in verse 1, go yet love a woman. Go yet love a woman. It's interesting because to me it seems almost as if God is commanding him to go and love. That's not the implication at all. He was ready. He was just waiting for God to tell him, now's the time, Hosea, now's the time to go. Now's the time to take her back. Now's the time to go show her how much you really love her. The hard reality of it is when we read that first verse, it also is followed by the fact that this woman is still beloved of her causer, says friend, but you know what that means. It was more than a friend. Beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, she was still in this lifestyle. She's a woman who loves another man and still guilty of adultery, and yet Hosea receives this command to go after her, and he doesn't hesitate. Why? Because he loved her before she fell into sin. He loved her while she was still in sin. And he still loves her. Even after she had been so degraded that she's being sold on a slave market. He's willing to do whatever it takes to get her back. You know, a man's love is very strong. Very strong. The book of Proverbs has much to say about that. And we don't know the depths sometimes of how much love can do, but he was willing to do whatever it takes to get her back. And I wish more marriages were like that, but what a picture of this awesome love of God for sinners. The Bible tells us that God does the same thing for us. And God never had to tell anybody, hey, you know, go and love so-and-so. Go and love this person. He's a drug addict. And he's on the street. He's homeless. And he's squandered his life. Nobody ever told God, hey, you have to go love that person. God just automatically loves them anyway. The Bible tells us he demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. It didn't mention the kind of lifestyle that it is. It could be any lifestyle. He came to die for all the world. Any single person who would come to him, he would in no wise cast out, is what the Bible tells us. He loves us and so much, despite how far that we've gone, he's willing to go after us. And this is the picture that he has here. He loved us. He loved us and he chose us over our sin. And he loves us today. He's always loved us. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I say this, as much as my wife loves me, and as much as my mother loves me, as much as anybody in this room might love me, you know, nobody loves me as much as God loves me. And sometimes people get into this mindset that, and I don't know why, sometimes things in life begin to happen, and they say, well, I don't know if anybody loves me. And even Christian people can say this. And they say, well, nobody loves me, and nobody cares for me. And like David wrote in one of the Psalms, he says, no man careth for my soul. Listen to me, nobody loved you more than God loved you. All you have to do is go back and look at the cross of Calvary and you see the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. There's no way that you can look at that cross and say, God doesn't love me. He loves you. Say, well, I've done too much. Well, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's nothing. You can never go too far. That's the demonstration before us, because it's deep into the pits of sin that Gomer has delved into, violating the relationship in every single way. Hosea still goes after her, still shows her love, and still goes back to buy her back. And this is the love that God is trying to demonstrate to you and I. This is how much that he loves us. So you know, sometimes it feels like we don't love ourselves, but God loves you. Ephesians 2:4, Paul says that God's love is a great love, a surpassing love. It's a love that knows no boundaries. It's unconditional. It's timeless. It's self-sacrificing. It's beyond words. The Bible teaches us that, again, that God loves sinners such as you and I this morning. He never quits. Never quits on the relationship. Never quits on you. And he never quits on me. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? The same way it is pictured here within the Bible. The same way that God is trying to picture this life of Hosea going after his wife, Gomer, in the depths of her sin. That's how much God loves us. To sanctify and to cleanse and to wash us from all unrighteousness, he goes and he buys his own wife back. The limitless purchase. Hosea finds Gomer. It appears that from the text, again, she was sold into slavery. Probably as a prostitute, and Gomer was a far cry from the woman she was when Hosea fell in love with her. Can you imagine? Sin changes a person. You see a person that gets hooked on drugs and the effects of sin it does to their body, the teeth falling out and the wrinkles in the skin and things like this. Alcohol and the things it does to your brain, it shrinks the brain and other things like this. The lifestyle of sin, of immorality, whatever kind of lifestyle it is, it devastates the body. It wreaks havoc on the body and on the spirit and soul. And whatever she may have looked like, used and abused, Hosea still loves her. We imagine the scene for just a moment, probably disheveled. Probably not enough clothes to clothe her body. Standing there, the auctioneer calling out, ready to start the sale. Trying to get a good price out of her. He starts low. Makes her feel like she's not valued very much. all of a sudden walks into the scene. Hosea comes in amongst the auction block and he begins to figure out what he has, and he goes in and he tries to buy her back because God said, go yet and love a woman. And he knew exactly what to do. Maybe he didn't know exactly where she was, but he found her really quick, didn't he? And he shows up with the most amount of money that he had. He was willing to pay anything to get her back. And he begins to bid, and he says, I have 15 pieces of silver. And he goes and he looks and he thinks about what he has at home. And he says, well, I have as much as an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And it's as much as he had. An omer is the barley is something for poor people. He was a prophet. He didn't have much money. It was poor man's food, but that's what he had, and that's what he gave. It ended up being 30 pieces of silver. You look in Exodus chapter, I forget what chapter it is. It's in chapter 20 or 30, something like this. I'll get you the reference later on, but it's the price of a slave. And he goes and he bids just to get his own wife back. Again, he's willing to do whatever it takes to get her back. He was constrained by love. He wasn't willing to abandon her. Most people who have been cheated on, they know what this feels like. You know, sometimes you can imagine like what was going through his mind, because somebody who's been cheated on, they don't even want to be touched by that person. They don't even want to hear the words, I love you, out of your mouth, because they're questioning, do you really love me? It might take some time. They don't necessarily want to be close to that individual because they've been so violated. The hurt and the pain and the suffering that goes on. But yet we don't see any of that in the heart of Hosea. Again, I'm just trying to put together the depth of this love. It goes beyond what I've... any kind of picture that I could throw out there, it goes beyond that, God's love for us. Again, the price was paid. He gave everything that he had to purchase his wife back unto himself. And it brought a lot of shame and humiliation, because as Hosea was there and he appears before the auction block, people know who this guy is. Hey guys, is that who I think it is? Is that Hosea? Is that the one who's been preaching this whole time about how we need to get right? Is that the one who's saying that we've committed idolatry and immorality? Now he's coming here in this auction block. What is he doing? Oh yeah, that's Gomer. Oh. See, he had to face just as much shame as she felt. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he came to this earth and he walked on this earth for those 30 years, when it came down to the end and he was ready to go to the cross, guess what? He was shamed for us. And yet the Bible tells us, who, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy of the cross set before us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You think about how Jesus was beaten beyond all recognition, his beard plucked out, about how he's humiliated. We have all these pictures of the cross. It wasn't as glorious as what they picture. The price that he paid for us wasn't 30 pieces of silver. The price that he paid for us was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that stained the cross and wet the ground beneath where he was hanging between heaven and earth for us. He was shamed, folks. With a writing of condemnation over the top that said, here is the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth. That was the price that he was willing to pay so that he might redeem you and me unto himself. That's how much he loves us this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 11 says, He shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Guess what? God knew exactly what he was doing when he came to this earth. He was not deceived. He wasn't deceived in thinking that we were angels. And Hosea wasn't deceived thinking that his wife was innocent. He knew what it would take to get her back. And God was willing to do whatever it took to release us from the awful consequences of sin. And this is the greatest picture that's being put forth here. Hosea is buying her out of a lifestyle of sin. And there's going to be a whole new relationship. That's what Christ did for us, guys. See, when you come to Jesus Christ, you can't remain the same. He is buying us out of this bondage and out of this lifestyle and out of the horrible pit of sin. He's buying us out of that and bringing us unto Himself. And He's changing us and He's cleansing us and He's making a difference. And it just blows my mind that He would do that for me. I'm sure that this caused great humiliation for Hosea. But Gomer was just as humiliated because of her lifestyle of sin. I'm sure it hurt. I'm sure that it was painful. I'm sure it was degrading. I'm sure it was awful. But the love of God can make all of those things so different and so brand new. God can bring hope to any hurting that you may have done in your life, any trauma you may have suffered in your life. He can give you hope. He can give you reassurance. He can give you, I'm struggling for words, but you know what I'm trying to say. He can heal the pain. He can heal the hurt. He can heal the atrocities. He can remove that separation and bring reconciliation and restore the relationship back to the way it was intended to be. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Don't you think when Hosea and Gomer was going back to their home, as Hosea is talking with his wife, by the way, and he's talking about the relationship that they're going to have, and he says, you're not going to go back to those old places where you used to go, and you're not going to hang out with those same friends you used to hang out with. Life is going to be different because I love you, and I want to see this change take place in your life, and I want to give you this opportunity to have your space, a place of safety. Hosea had this sort of mindset where he's not going to allow those hurts to be revisited. You know what I mean? He's not just going to go back into an intimate relationship right away. He's going to give her safe space so that she can heal and mend and bring this relationship back together the way it needed to be brought back together. There's a story of a little boy who built a sailboat. He built the sailboat all by his hands, and he took the hammers and the nails and the tacks, whatever he used to put this all together. He had the pieces of the sail, and he was putting it all together. He was so excited about this thing. He painted it. He was showing off to everybody. Look at my boat. Look at my boat. He was so excited. He told his mom. He said, Mom, I want to go to the lake. I want to go try the sailboat out. And so he goes down by the lake, and he puts that little sailboat in, and he's watching it for a little while. And then all of a sudden, the breeze picks up, and he takes and begins to carry that sailboat away. The little boy was just frantic, and so he begins to jump into the water, but as much as he tried to get it, the water was too deep, and he watched that sailboat sail further and further away. His tears began to overcome his little eyes, and you know, he was all distraught, and he realized he couldn't get it, and he was just praying that sailboat would be brought back by another gust of wind, but it just wasn't happening. He goes and he runs home, and he's trying to tell his mom all the midst of distraught and all these emotions, and he's trying to tell his mom what happened. And he says, what's the matter, sweetheart? Didn't it work? And he said, Mommy, it worked a little too well. He was just devastated, and time went by, and he begins to walk by all these shops, by the way, and he notices in the secondhand shop in the window there was this nice boat that looked exactly like his, exactly like the one that he had painted. He goes into the shop and he inquires of the owner. He says, "Hey, are you the owner of the shop?" He says, "Yes, sir, I am." He says, "Well, I want to thank you so much. That's my sailboat that's in the window, and I'm glad that you found it. And I'm just going to go and take it." And he goes into the window, he picks it up, and he tries to walk out of the door. And the shop owner stops him, and he says, "Son, that's not yours." He said, well, of course it is. Look at the marks on the sailboat. Of course it's mine. I've done this. You can see it here." He says, "Son, I bought that from somebody. That's mine. You want it back, you want to pay for it." The boy, he was upset. He went home and he tried to scrounge up every penny that he could. He was asking his mom for more and more chores. He was doing everything that he could. And when he finally was able to save up enough money, he went into that shop owner and he bought that little boat back unto himself. And he was overheard saying this, "You're my boat. Twice mine. You're my boat because I made you, and second, you're my boat because I bought you." And that's the relationship that we find here, because Gomer was his by right of marriage. They were one. You know, what God had joined together, let no man put asunder, is what the Bible tells us. They were one flesh, and now he had to go and buy her back, and this was twice hers. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, yes. But we also have to recognize the fact that we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. And therefore glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. We're God's. We notice the lasting purpose in verse 3 of our text. "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide from me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." So again, Hosea 2 is mainly a prophecy about Israel and what's going to take place in the latter days. God's love and when he's going to go and redeem them unto himself and bring them into the kingdom. But we can also see some things that are taking place here that relates to the life of Hosea and Gomer. I want to read Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, and I want to read down to verse 23 for just a moment, so just bear with me. I want you to see this. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness to speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her the vineyard from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope." The valley of Achor would be the same valley that Joshua would bring Achan into, and of course Achan was one who took the Babylonian garment and caused sin in the camp, and he judged them there. That's the valley of Achor. But he calls it a door of hope here. "She shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Remember, in the land of Egypt, God put down all the false gods of Egypt and completely destroyed them and brought Israel out with a mighty outstretched arm, and he made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai where he was their people. He put out all the strange gods out of their minds and out of their home and out of their lifestyle. Verse 16, "And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name." By the way, you read in the book of Revelation, there's going to be the destruction of Babylon. That's what that's all about. He's going to destroy them. Verse 18, "That day I'll make a covenant for them, and with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, that I'll break the bow and the sword of the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down in safety." Well, that's how we know it's going to be at the last days, because we don't. Israel is constantly being attacked day in and day out all the time. But when this comes to place, there'll be a safety. Verse 19, "And I'll betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord, and it shall come to pass in that day. I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me." The word Jezreel, not only does it mean to scatter, but it also means to sow as like seed. And he says, "I'll sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. See the new relationship here? There's all kinds of things that are happening within that that's really being pictured in the life of Hosea. What God is going to do in this latter time, there's going to be a putting away of sin. It's going to be remembered no more. There's going to be a new relationship, a removal of all the false gods. There's going to be peace and safety, a new covenant, a new settlement in the land. There's going to be a new life altogether. That's what is being pictured here before us. Again, Hosea. In Hosea, we notice a new character. Hosea tells Gomer, thou shalt abide for me many days and shall not play the harlot. It's going to be different, Hosea, or Gomer. It's going to be different. Hosea tells her life's going to be different from this point onward. It's going to be a new commitment. Hosea tells her, thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man, so will I be for thee. This, again, full of meaning throughout. Her lifestyle used to control her, but now it's not going to be like that anymore. Again, Hosea is setting up the environment so that she may heal. He's not going to force herself on her. He's not going to cause her to be upset. He's going to be extremely sensitive to her needs at the time of her healing, creating a safe environment for her in which she feels loved and honored, and show her that he is willing to do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to make this work. I can only imagine Gomer, when they were at that marriage altar, you know, it's like anybody who first pronounces their, you know, we say, I love you, you know. You take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? I do. Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? I do. I now pronounce you man and wife, and they're all love, 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 love in the air. But now at this point in time, she looks at this man. He really does love me. She probably cries. Tears coming down in the eye. Probably not a day that goes by as she doesn't think about this guy. How was I so blessed to have a man like Hosea? Begins to honor him with his life, with her life. And there's a new companion. God tells us in his word that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Again, I would imagine that when Hosea sacrifices money, his time, his dignity, and everything to purchase Gomer, it was completely different. She sees his undying love. She sees his faithfulness. And that's what we need to see in our Lord Jesus Christ, his love and his faithfulness to us, something that we've never seen before. Their marriage has been restored, family reunited. Now we have here a picture of absolute commitment on the part of both the husband and the wife. It's not just Hosea working to make this relationship work out. It's Gomer as well. Found this poem. It says, let no more my comfort draw. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee, and this alone rejoice with all thy mighty grasp of me. No one is beyond love. This is the thought that we get. Sarah told me about the ladies' Bible study the other day about letting go. No one is beyond love. Sometimes we let our past get in the way, don't we? Man, look at my past. God can't love me like this. Man, I struggled with that for years. And yet we find out that his love surpasses that past. We say this, look at my current circumstances. Man, everything's falling apart. This is horrible. Nothing seems to be going right. How can God love me like this? And yet he still loves me. We think of the personal issues that we're dealing with, but God's love is always available. He redeemed you. He'll always love you. Years ago, A.J. Gordon, he was a pastor of a church. He came outside of the church one day. I don't know if it was a work day or whether it was a worship day. But anyway, he went outside the church and he spotted this little boy carrying a bird cage in his hand. And he saw all these birds fluttering around. And he asked the boy what he was doing. He says, well, I don't know. I want to play with them for a little bit. And then he says, well, what do you want to do after that? He says, well, I guess I'll feed them to the cat. I mean, they're no good. A.J. Gordon looked at the little boy. He says, tell you what, he says, I'll give you $2 for those birds. Said the boy, they said, sir, I mean, I don't know why you would do that, because these birds are no good. They're not singing birds. What do you want to do with them? You're getting a bad deal out of this, mister. It's not going to be very good. Why would you want them? He said, just take the $2 and I'll take them. Gave him the $2. The boy went off whistling on about his way on home. And A.J. Gordon took that bird cage out back of the church there, and he opened the door and he let him fly into the air. And he took it into church the next day and he used it for a sermon illustration. And he told what happened. And he says, the boy told me that these birds were not much good for anything. And he says, that's not so. He says, when I opened the door, I heard them chirping on the way out into the air in the midst of their breaking free and the wings spreading out. And he said, I heard them singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. And he says, that's the way it is for every child of God. We've been redeemed. And we can find healing and we can find hope. And we can rejoice because of God's great love for you and I. Jonathan Edwards once said this. He says, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. You can't contribute anything to your salvation. And you can't do anything to earn it or to merit it. The only thing, like Jonathan Edwards said, we contributed was the sin. And God went to an old rugged cross to die for every one of those sins, to take away that penalty which was against us. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid that debt for us. And he rose again the third day. We might have the hope of the resurrection and a home in heaven with him. And I hope that you've received that free gift. If not, I encourage you to receive it this morning. And I pray that this book of love, maybe you'll go home and you'll study it sometime. You say, Pastor, things in my home are broken. It wasn't more broken than what Hosea's was. Pastor, my relationship at home is hurting. He can bring healing. Our relationship is ruined, but he can restore it. He can reconcile it. And I hope that he'll do that in your heart and life this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for those who've come out to hear your word. May we comprehend this great love that you have for us. It goes beyond all understanding, Lord. I'm so grateful for how you love me and for these here this morning. And may you just bring us to a heart of thankfulness and thanksgiving. May we rejoice in that love that you have. And may we serve you with all of our hearts and lives, strength and soul. But if there's any hurting here this morning, Lord, I pray you would bring help and show them the hope that you can restore the relationships. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll stand to our feet and we're going to sing hymn number 226, All Your Anxiety.